To Yvette. I got a couple of songs we're going to sing a little bit of during the morning service, during the sermon. So I want you to get your heart ready. Whatever God has for us this morning, we are ready for it, aren't we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll go to verse 13. I'm preaching this morning, as I have announced, on how to know that you're ready to go. How to know that you're ready to go in the rapture. I am overwhelmed with the fear of so much of the church world that are not really ready, but do not know that they're not really ready. They've been hearing so many theologies. The TV and the radios are loaded with theology that is absolutely junk theology. Doesn't prepare anybody for the crucial hour that we are at right now. I'm going to tell you, we are at a crucial hour. We are at a crucial hour. We're in an hour that demands absolutely the best we have, the best we've got. It's time to be ready for the rapture. It's time to be ready for the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord carefully. And then don't close your Bibles this morning. Do not close your Bibles. We're going to go to several passages that will help us know that we are ready to go. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I love that. I've always loved the thoughts of hearing the Lord shouting. Hallelujah. We love to shout. I love to shout. Any saint of God loves to shout. But here's the time that Jesus is shouting. Jesus is shouting. Listen carefully. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. Listen to that. I mean, we often don't think of some of these finer points of the scripture. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Did you hear me? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. I love the great thoughts of that. Amen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now listen to this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, enable your servant this morning to preach as it pleases you. I've sought your mind with all of my heart. I've sought your mind with all of my heart. I've sought to understand and know what you were saying to me with all my heart this morning, Lord. I've sought to know your mind and your will, what you're thinking, what you're saying. And I pray you'll help me declare the truth from you as it pleases you this day. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Your Bible open. Your Bible open. And very careful to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Now I want to preach about knowing that you're ready to go in the rapture. I believe with all of my heart that probably 80, 90% of the church world that many think they're ready, would declare themselves ready, but are really not ready, and do not know it. And we are responsible. We are responsible to help men and women know if they are ready or not ready. And we really can't do it with our own wisdom. It's got to be the wisdom of the Word. It's got to be the wisdom of the Scripture. It's got to be what God is saying. It's got to be what God is saying. So I want to do three things this morning. I want to start by telling you a little bit of the glory of the rapture. You know, if you could get an understanding of this event, I mean, the only thing that's even close is when Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives and they saw him depart and disappear behind the clouds. That's the only thing even near to the glory of this blessed event, this blessed moment. The rapture, the church, the bride, the dead in Christ of 6,000 years. The dead in Christ of 6,000 years shall come out of that grave if they were ready. Shall come out of that grave if they were ready. Leaving open graves all over this world. Wherever a saint has lived and died and been buried, there will be open graves where those saints have come out of that grave and ascended up to meet the Lord in the air. And so, one of the great scriptures that I often think of is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. I want to read it again. I've read it before. Maybe some of you have never heard me read it. But I want us to look at it for a moment. Because it paints a little bit of the picture of this great moment. It paints just a little bit of the picture of this great moment. So Isaiah 26, verse 19. The dead men shall rise. The dead men shall rise together with my dead body. Old Isaiah had got this revelation from God about the future resurrection. And he understood that he was going to be in the grave from the time of his death until the time of this glorious moment. And so included in his prophetic picture is his own testimony. I like that. I like that. What you can testify about that you've experienced is powerful. May God help us. So the dead men shall live together with my dead body. Shall they arise? Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, that means the earth. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The earth shall cast out the dead. Now, we may not understand, but this old earth is corrupt. This old earth is in the throes of despair and the throes of just falling apart. I understand the environmentalists. They look at the world from their atheistic concept and atheistic view, and they see their world coming apart. And they are crying out for ways they can save the earth. But this earth is not going to be saved, folks. This earth is going to be redeemed. This earth is going to be transformed. This earth's going to be turned into a new earth. And so the picture here is of the earth casting out its dead. Somebody raise a hand. I hope I don't have to be buried. But if I am, I want you to know I'm in foreign soil down there in that earth. Every dead saint is in foreign soil. They're in soil that they don't belong to. It's all a temporary matter. Because when that glorious moment of the resurrection and the rapture occurs, the earth is going to cast out their dead. And they will come out. I like the words he uses here. He's powerful with words. And he says it so beautifully. He says, and thy dew is as the dew of herbs. And you know what dew is? It's that moisture that gathers on things during the night, during the darkness, during the nighttime. And then at the morning shine, the sun glitters, and you can see the glitter of the dew on the trees and on the grass and on everything. And so he says, thy dew as the dew of herbs. In other words, the dew or the beauty or the shine of those that come out of the grave is as the shine of precious, precious herbs. Hallelujah. It's a beautiful thing. It's an exciting thing. It's something that the world ought to dream of. Think about it. With the cutter on my shoulder, raise our hand and just worship him a minute. Oh, that day is a coming. That day is at hand. We are right at that door. Woo! Hallelujah. And the earth is going to cast out their dead. And notice how he measures and explains this. Come, my people, the earth is given up to the call of the Master. Come, my people. He's called into the dead of 6,000 years. He's called into the dead saints, the great believers, the great worshipers, the great godly crowd. He's called into them within the earth. And he's saying to them, come on, my people. Come on, my people. It's like the Lord's talking to the people in the earth and saying, come. Come out of there. Come up here. Hallelujah. Come, my people. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chamber. I got to be careful here. I'm staying too long. But you got to understand, there's a place called our chamber. There's a place called our chamber. And it's a place of protection. I know where it is. It's right before the throne of God. You see it in Revelation chapter 4. It's right there with the great host of all the saints of God. It's there with the angels. It's there with the great cherubims, our living creatures, and God's on his throne before it. And it's a place of absolute protection. There will be no demons left in that realm. They'll have no hold, and they'll have no power over nobody. Their power is broken. Hallelujah. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chamber. Woo! I don't know what you think, but I can hardly wait to get in that place of such glory. I can hardly wait to get in that place of such majesty, of such might, of such authority, of such power. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. Until the indignation be overpassed. You see, God's given us a picture here of what's going to happen at that day of the rapture and the resurrection. And he's showing us that the world is a dark place and judgment is coming. And this indignation that we're going to be hid from is the indignation against darkness, against sin, against wickedness, against the work of the devil and the work of Lucifer. And so he says, come, I got a place prepared. I got a hiding quarters. I got a hiding location. I got a place protected. Come and dwell in this wonder. Chamber where I've got it all protected for you. Oh, what's the walls? The walls are angels as far as I understand the Bible. And the place is a place of God's protection. Hallelujah. While we await the darkness to be over. Oh, hear me, church. Hear me, saints of God. This is right in front of us. You just don't know what's awaiting you. The majority of the world are oblivious to the glory of this moment. They have no concept of how grand we are, what grandness we are facing. They just can't comprehend it. All they can think about, and you know what? We all are guilty of talking more about the old Antichrist and all of his evil and all of his doings than we are about the glorious moment of Jesus gathering his saints and bringing them up there unto himself, and us being gathered in an innumerable company of which even the Bible doesn't try to number. Hallelujah. The saints of the living God, the righteous of many generations. Hallelujah. And gathered together and protected from what's going on down here. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. I am excited. I am thrilled. I am blessed. Rise. Rise. Oh, hallelujah. Let's sing a little bit of 220, 272, Brother Joseph, if you might. Yvette, get it ready. 272. Let's just look at that a moment. Rise. Hallelujah. What a moment that's going to be. If you want to get a songbook, help us just a moment. We got to get a picture of this. Lead us, Brother Joseph, if you don't mind. I hope you knew. I meant to talk to you about it, but didn't get a chance.
In the resurrection morning, when the trump of God shall sound, we shall rise, we shall rise. Then the saints will come rejoicing, and no tears will e'er be found. We shall rise, we shall rise, we shall rise,
hallelujah.
We shall rise,
hallelujah.
We shall rise in the resurrection morning, when death's prison bars are broken. We shall rise. We shall rise.
How many want to go? Let me see your hand. Thank you, Brother Joseph. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something, church. We got so much ahead of us. We've got so much grandness right before our eyes. It's overwhelming to think of coming out of that foreign place called this earth soils. Hallelujah. And being cast out and being resurrected and raised up to meet him. You don't want to miss it, church. I said, you don't want to miss it, church. Woo! Can you imagine? Now go with me. We're going to spend a little bit on this crowd that's going to leave here. Go to Luke 21. This is going to get a little tighter now. Okay? This is going to get a little plainer. So make sure you get ready. I'm trying to give you what I know the Holy Ghost gave me. No ifs and ands. I know when the Holy Ghost speaks. If I know anything, I got to know His voice. And I love it. Now, I want you to hear, because we're going to go to Luke 21 and verse 34. This is something everybody in this building has got to get serious about. This is something everybody in this building has got to get serious about. We've got to become more than just noise. We've got to become more than just a hallelujah. We've got to become more than just the people who claim all of God's blessings. We've got to become utterly sold out. Listen now, Luke 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Talking to every one of you. Every one of you. Take heed to yourselves. Lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this world. And so that day come upon you unawares. I mean, how many people do you meet that's looking for Jesus to come any minute? Have you met a dozen this week? Have you met three? Have you met one? I mean, people talk about it, and they even get excited about it, but they're so careless. He said, take heed, lest your heart be overcharged with surfeiting. What is that? What is surfeiting? It's being glutted on the world. Being glutted on things. Being glutted on something you enjoy. Being something of this world, all caught up in it. Surfeiting. That's a powerful word. I dug through it to try to get the best meaning I could get out of it, the right meaning. And the Bible says, be careful lest you become caught up in surfeiting. Then he said, drunkenness. He's not talking about drunk on whiskey. He's talking about drunk on things, drunk on money, drunk on possessions, drunk on pleasures, drunk on anything that takes your mind off of the soon return of the blessed Lord and the great King of Kings. Raise a hand, hallelujah. Look to her. Oh, my, hallelujah. Oh, drunk on these things. Let's try to deal a minute. Let's get out where the rubber meets the road. How many hours in a week? 168. I almost got that wrong. 168 hours in a week. Now listen to me. Let's say 50 you work. That leaves 118. Let's say 10. It's time you go to work and from work. 10. That's 108 left. Let's take 10 for church. That's 98 left. Let's take 24 for eating. That's 74 left. 74 left. Let's take 40 for sleeping. 40 for sleeping. That's 38 left. And you can come down until the least you can find of time that you have spare is 30 to 40 hours a week. Now think about that. 30 to 40 hours a week. How many of you would think it's reasonable if you would take your spare time? 30? Let's just keep it at 30. That's really minimal. I mean, that's really down very conservative. 30. What if we would learn to give God 2 hours a day for the Bible and for prayer and for devotion? Now, we've already got church out. We've got already got going to and fro to work out. We've got sleeping out. We've got eating out. We've got all of those things out. And we've got 30 to 40 hours left. And if you would just take half of them. Just half of them, a little less than half of them, and 2 hours a day, 14 hours a week, you are devoted to personal consecration, personal Bible study, personal consecration, personal time alone in the presence of God. Somebody help me now. Raise a hand if you're getting what Brother Chambers is getting at. Are you hearing? which Brother Seamus is talking about. I'm talking about how much time we really got and how do we spend it. How much of it do we spend? I've not found one person in this altar this week but Marlon Clark. Nobody in this altar this week but Marlon Clark. That's all I found. How much time are we really giving to God? How much time are we spending in lasciviousness and drunkenness on the pleasures and the things that we love, that we just so caught up in, that we just, just hanging out. I mean, whatever it may be. And there's probably hundreds of things it can be. But long years ago, I learned that at least half of my spare time ought to be spent with God in the Bible, on my face, interceding, praying, weeping for lost souls. And if I could get every one of you this very morning, consecrate 2 hours every day to the Bible, prayer, fasting, seeking the Lord, this church would turn upside down in more time than you can imagine. Because we spend our spare time doing all kinds of things. And if you can't call that lasciviousness, I don't know what you can call it. Now, Brother Chambers loves every one of you. And you're this as dear to me as the morning sunshine. But you hear me? God's calling us to really get ready for that rapture. He's calling us to get so full of the Holy Ghost and so full of intercession and prayer and so full of hunger and thirst after that Bible. And what's it called? Hallelujah, that we're just on fire. Somebody raise a hand and shake it before the Lord. Now, I've given you an hour-by-hour picture of what you can have if you make up your mind with God. Hallelujah. Don't let this world consume you. Don't let things around you so destroy you and so take your time. He said, the cares of this life. There's nothing sinful about the cares of this life. It's not sinful, it's consuming. The cares of this life are consuming. The cares of just living in this world is consuming. Well, the Bible says, now, get your Bible open. Luke 21. You got to read this. I don't want you to take my word for nothing this morning. I'm going to read 25 again. I'm sorry. I'm going to read 34 again. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with things that you enjoy. Is that okay? Is that a fair interpretation, Brother Mahalan? Take heed that you not be overcharged with things that you enjoy, drunkenness and cares, taking care of mowing the yard, taking care of grocery buying, taking care, there's many cares of this life. They'll consume you. The cares of this life will steal the joy of the Holy Ghost in you as quick as you can imagine. It will leave you without the fire of Holy Ghost love. I'm trying to show you what it means to be ready for that rapture. And that is to be careful that this world has no hold over you. This world has no hold over you. Raise a right hand and declare with me, I give up any hold this world has over me. Come on, raise it high. I'm telling you, God is calling us to get so caught up and tied up and so wrapped up and tangled all up with Jesus. I like that old song, I'm tangled all up with Jesus. It's kind of crude and it's kind of countrified, but it's not bad. The message is wonderful. I'm tied all up with Jesus, anchored up, tied up. Hallelujah. I tell you what, how many remember Derek Stewart? You see who remembers Derek? Came here to church. He was a teenager. I love that fella. His mother and dad were lost. Most of his family was lost. Had an uncle and aunt, as you remember. You know who his mom and dad, his uncle and aunt was. Wonderful, pert people. His mother was a good woman. And Derek was caught up in the world. He was in trouble with the law. His life was a mess. He was no more than 16 or 17, and he came to church and got saved. Woo! know, did he get saved? He got saved. He was living with his grandmother. And so he went home and said, I'm moving to the basement for a few weeks, and I'm just going to read the Bible. And he read that Bible through. He read that Bible. He crammed himself with the Bible. He came alive. I'm telling you, he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost at the youth camp up in the mountains. And it was as real as heaven itself. And he was a light. He was a witness. He was a blessing. Hallelujah. Called him the other day just to check on him. And didn't find out a lot. But I know he still loves the Lord. Don't know where he's at. God called him to be a missionary. I said to him, have you got ready for that missionary activity? And he kind of stuttered around. Not ready yet. Not ready yet. I've been 15 years. How long has it been? We just moved in this building, if I remember right. You see, I'm going to tell you something. It is so easy to get on fire for God and to get tied up in these things. Nothing sinful. He wouldn't involve me. In fact, he may be as on fire for God as he's ever been. I'm not being critical of him. I'm just telling you about his experience and what God did for him. I want to tell you, you get in that Bible and you start just consecrating yourself to the Word of God and to prayer. It will turn your life upside down. Now, you got to hear this next verse. It's powerful. You got to listen now. Very powerful. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now listen, verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy. Say that word, worthy. Word. Say it again. Word. What does he mean? You mean I'm not going to go in the rapture by grace? Well, grace will be the power that brought me to the place of being worthy. But there's more to it than grace. He said, worthy. That you may be accounted worthy. Watch ye therefore. I want to tell every one of you. Now listen to Brother Chambers. Listen to your shepherd's voice. I am nothing. I am nothing but one of you. I'm just ordinary. And I have nothing up here to claim this morning. I'm not. I put no roses on this person. I know better than that. But I want to tell you something. He said, watch ye therefore that you may be accounted worthy. I'm not already worthy because I'm saved. You're worthy because you are more than saved. Because you are abandoned to the Son of God. You are sold out to Jesus. You are sold out to a holiness life. You know, you can look like holiness and still not be holiness if you don't be careful with your life and how you walk and how you conduct yourself and how you spend your time and how much you pray and how much you live in the place of surrender on the altar of consecration. I'm calling you this morning. I want every one of you to be worthy. Now raise your hand if you want to be worthy. When that trumpet sounds, do you want him to look at you and say, that's one of my jewels? What does he call the worthy crowd in Malachi? He calls them his jewels. Why does he call them his jewels? Because all they think about is him. That's what the Bible says. They fear him, and they talk about him, and they think about him all the time. Hallelujah. How many have been thinking about the rapture all week? Let me see your hand. Thinking about the rapture. Okay, this sort of, I'm going to tell you something, church. We're right there. We're right there. And I know I don't have time to finish this sermon. I'm very aware of that. But I'm here to tell you, church, we have never been at such a crucial hour. We've never been at such a desperate moment. I'm here to tell you the church world is so caught up with this world. Go to Revelation. I'm trying my best to preach to you in a way that you will humble yourself before God this morning. I want to see every person in this building with a broken heart. I want to see you with a broken spirit, an inner chastisement of yourself, an inner abandonment of your thoughts, an inner surrender of your prayer time. I want to see God get a hold of all of us and get us so on fire and so charged with the glory and the majesty and the might of God. Three times in the book of Revelation, he shows his displeasure with people who are not obeying him. Now notice, every time he's talking to his church, every word in Revelation 2 and 3 is the Lord talking to his church. He isn't talking to the world. He's talking to people in the church. He's talking to those of us sitting or standing here in this building this morning. He's trying to warn us. He's trying to show us what he expects of us. He's trying to show us what our responsibility is. He's trying to show us what our lot is. You got to hear me this morning. I'm telling you, the Lord's trying to get our attention in those letters of Revelation. And three times. Number one is chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to it. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Because thou hast left thy first love. Brother James, you're a good example of a man with his first love. You haven't missed a church service since I came to your home 2 weeks ago. And almost a petition, you didn't. James, God wants you to get in the middle of that church and get on fire for God and get yourself where God can start using your life. And it looked like to me you fell in love with him. Fell in love with him. Now, he's talking to this church at Ephesus, and he said, you've left your first love. Now, sit right there and look. How many of you have had times in your life that outwardly and with great display of worship, you have loved and blessed the Lord in a greater degree than you're doing this morning? Is there anybody in this building who used to love him more consecratedly, who used to love him more devotedly, who used to be more abandoned to the house of God, who used to do all the things that God calls on you to do in a way that was just so on fire? You were just sold out. You were sold out. And the world has just given you a wrestle, and the world has given you a battle, and you've kind of lost that level of love that you used to have. No, you didn't lose it. You've left that level of love you used to have. That's what he's talking to him about. He said, you've left your first love. You used to love me with more devotion. You used to love me with a greater degree of surrender. You used to love me with a greater degree of worship. You used to sob and worship and praise and honor me with such a fire unto it blessed everybody that watched you, because you were just in love with the Lord. But he says, you've left that first love. And notice what he says to them. It's very clear. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works over, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of thy place. That scares me to death. That frightens me for the multitude. I mean, I've been in holiness for 65 years. I've lived among God's people 65 years. I've known so many great preachers. I'll never forget one. Let me give you an example. I don't think it would matter. I'm sure he's already gone. His name was C.R. Spain. I'll never forget. He preached a camp meeting over there on Wilkerson Boulevard, and I thought, that's got to be the preachingest man I've ever heard in my life. He was out of this world. He was mighty used of the Holy Ghost. And then something happened. And he got discouraged. And he got misdirected. And I remember somebody said to me, Brother Chambers, did you know that Brother Spain has bought a motel in Gatlinburg and he's gone in the motel business? I said, you got to be kidding. You don't mean that. I'm going to go find him. And so I took off to Gatlinburg. A long ways to go, but not when you love a man. And I found him in the front lobby of his new motel. Last time I saw him. I don't remember what I said, but I promise you I said it straight. I don't know what happened. I pray he repented. I don't know he did or didn't. I have no way. I'm not judging nothing. I'm just telling you an experience. That man somehow let the world feel his fire for the Holy Ghost. And he was one preaching man. It don't matter how great you are. It don't matter how good you are. You may have more talent than anybody in this building. You may have had some great experiences. But don't you leave that first love. If I was you, I'd reach both hands up this morning and I'd grab a hold of him whose name is Jesus and I'd fall in love with him. I'd go head over heels on my face in love with him and I'd restore everything in Ramoshiah and Rajimaloha. Hallelujah. And I'd fall in love again. Marshall, help me preach, church. Unnashable. He's in this house. Obey the Holy Ghost, folks. You talk low, my teso. Oh, I talk. Hear me, saith the Lord. I come to you with a passion of love. My family is my heart. I love everyone where my blood has redeemed. I love everyone where my blood has sanctified. I love everyone that's been called to me and is now called by my name. And I'm calling you to love me. I'm calling you to fall head over heels in love with your King and your righteous Lord. For I'm coming to get those who love me, saith the Lord. Oh, will you raise your hand and praise him a minute? I tell you right now, if ever I felt his holy presence calling a congregation back close to him, I got to go a little further. Let's go to 2 and 20. 2 and 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now let's deal with that a minute. Hold your place. We're not talking about the sin of sexual conduct. That may be included, but this is a lot deeper than that. We're talking about allowing anything in this world to get your attention. Allow anything in this world to become a capture of your mind and your enjoyments and your pleasures and your happinesses. Oh, he's talking about the world and using this Jezebel woman to teach you to commit fornication, to teach you to sell yourself out for the things around you and the things that the world has given you. But listen. He says, I gave you space to repent. Listen to somebody in this building. God's given you space to repent this morning. Listen to me. Somebody, God's given you space to repent. You're not in love with me like you have been. You've allowed things of this life to take hold of you. Now listen, let's go on. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. You see, you'll hear about all kinds of Pentecostal churches. And they'll have a great service once in a while. And they'll think, oh boy, I know we're being worldly. And I know we've took on all this world. But we're still having a good church service occasionally. So we must still be all right. No, that's the Holy Ghost calling you to repentance. That's the Holy Ghost calling them churches to repentance. I go in these compromised churches and God tries to move and I immediately know what he's trying to do. He's not trying to put an approval on their worldliness. He's trying to call them out of their worldliness. Oh, hallelujah. I gave them space to repent. They repented not. Now you got to hear that next verse. You got to hear that next verse. Oh, hallelujah. Listen to me. 2:20, 21. I gave her space to repent. Verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then I commit adultery with her into great tribulation. That's absolutely what he's talking about. He's saying to the church of Thyatira, you've allowed the world to buy into your thoughts. You've allowed the world to take over your imaginations. You've allowed the world to take over your pleasure times. You spend those hours a week that you have where all your responsibilities are done and there's spare time, and you never spend them with me. You never spend them in my word. You spend them on everything out there that the world has offered you. And he says, I gave you space to repent, and you did. I will cast you into the great tribulation. You say, Brother Chambers, why you preach something like this? Because I know hundreds on top of hundreds and even thousands. Nobody ever enjoyed being part of a church anymore that I was glad to be part of the church of God. I loved it. I loved my brothers and my sisters, and I miss them until today. Do you hear me? Sometimes I feel so lonesome. Sometimes I feel so hungry to have the love. And I could name dozens and dozens that are still living. I long, but when I'm around them, they're so uncomfortable. And they just don't welcome me. And so I leave them alone for the most part. Still a little bit yearning, reaching out. Listen to me, church. There is a multitude of church folks that are fixing to be cast into the tribulation. Because they bought into this world. How many believe what I'm preaching? Would you raise your hand? Now there's one more. And I really don't have time to go to it. And that's the church of Laodicea. The first was the church of Ephesus. The middle one was the church of Thyatira. And now the church of Laodicea. And you'll find that in 3 and 18, 19. And you'll find that he says very clearly, I would you were hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm, they wasn't backslid, but halfway. You don't believe in halfway backslid, do you? Well, they were anyway. At least they lost their first love. They were certainly in a bad shape. We love one another. We actually agree. But we just love to argue a little bit. Listen to me now. Hear me, church. They had lost their first love. They had committed fornication because of Jezebel. I'm telling you, the spirit of Jezebel is gripping churches today. These women prophetess on radio and television, if they aren't a joke, I've never seen something such a joke in my life. I don't know about you, but I am not going to watch them. I don't give them 2 minutes of my time, I promise you. But listen, this is different. This is they no longer have fire. They know what's right. They know what they ought to be doing, but their fire is gone. They're lukewarm. If you're sitting here this morning and you used to shout and speak in tongues and run the aisle, you used to get on your knees and pray and cry until it was overwhelming. You used to be so on fire for God until you was just shining light. But this morning, you've cooled it down and you're lukewarm. There are several people in here that's lukewarm this morning. God's calling you. And I believe you're going to change. I believe you're going to get on fire. How many would say that I'm not as hot as I used to be in the Lord, and I'm changing this morning? Let me see your hand. Anybody? I'm not on fire as I used to be, but it's changing this morning. I see hands all around. I see hands. Raise your hand and hold them up. Let God see that. You're confessing. You're repenting. You're repenting. Hallelujah. My sweet wife, I don't know how in the world she said she's not, because I think she is, but that's okay. It's okay to have a very tender conscience, isn't it? A very tender conscience. I'm not where I want to be. Hallelujah. I promise you that. Somebody help me. Now listen, I got to close. But what I want to do is take you into the beauty of that moment. Do you understand what's about to happen? There you sit, Brother Dylan Beatty. I love you, young man, very much. And that rapture is ready. All of a sudden, the trumpet sounds. I mean, see, I'm of the opinion that the whole world hears the trumpet. People argue with me about that, and it don't really matter. But I'm of the opinion everybody hears it. I think people will bolt out of their beds and out the door to see what in the world's going on all over the darkness of that part of the world that's in the night. I think people will be going down the highway in some old vehicle, and all of a sudden the windshield will shatter at the magnificence of that trumpet sound. That trumpet's not going to sound a little toot, toot, toot. It's going to be so loud the world is going to hear it. And I'm telling you, it will shatter windows. It will break windshields. It will do all kinds of things. It'll wake this world up. I'm here to tell you, this world will come alive when that trumpet sounds. But right at the same time, Brother Dylan, full of the Holy Ghost, begins to see, whoa, what's happening to me? And he's changing his appearance. He's taking on that eternal robe of righteousness. He is getting a brand new body. Hallelujah. And in a moment's time, he knows he's fixing to sail up through the sky. Can you imagine flying right up through the sky, through the atmosphere around you, and ascending to meet the Lord in the air? Oh, I want to see him. Get ready to sing that, please. Oh, I want to see him and look upon his face there to shout for the of his saving grace. Are you listening to me? It's about to happen. Hallelujah. Church, I know what I say is from the Holy Ghost, because I'm nothing. I'm not, I get so tired of me, and I get so anxious for me to be more what I want God to take of me and do with me. Oh, but I'm here to tell you, I know one thing, we're fixing to leave here. We're fixing to go, buddy. That trumpet is about to sound. Hallelujah. We're going to sail up through the air. Let's sing it, Brother Joseph, Sister Vette, if we could. Oh, I want to see him. Oh, I want to see him. How many of you can say, I can't wait to see Jesus? When I'm sailing up through that sky, I'm not going to be looking for nobody but Jesus. It'll be great to see Wade Horton. It'll be great to see Ray Hughes. It'll be great to see the psalmist David. It'll be wonderful to see old Abraham and Sarah. But what I really want to see is Jesus. Set the host that come up right here. I want to see Jesus. How many want to see Jesus? How many want to see the Son of God? I tell you, when you sail up through that sky, you're not going to be looking over there for who you might see that you know. You're going to be looking in the center stage at the King of Kings. Sing it, Brother Joseph.
Oh, I want to see him look
everybody
on
standing.
His face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice.
Raise your hand. Turn yourself loose for a baptism.
Ever to rejoice. I want to see him look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. And on the streets of glory, let me lift my voice.
Hallelujah.
Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice.
Now, listen. Come to the music, if you would, Sister Angel. Come to the singing, Brother singers. Listen to me, church. Listen to me, please.
Saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. Open wide.
saved, turn to Jesus today. He's ready.
I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace.
I've been saved by the wonderful.
I've been saved by grace.